It was back in 2002 that environmentalist John Quigley, known as the man who climbed the tree, or a tree, but not just any tree, it was a 400-year-old oak tree in the Santa Clara Valley. I've thrown a picture up for you. This was about 5 years after John Quigley went up into this tree for 71 days. How many of you remember that in the news several years ago? He climbed the tree in order to save the tree. And obviously he saved the tree. I don't know how, but they actually transported it. They moved it, uprooted it, and replanted it. And today the tree is thriving and doing great. Well, I want to share a story with you today, not about a man who wants to save a tree, but a man who climbed a tree to save his own soul. A man who didn't climb the tree to save a tree, but a man who climbed a tree to see the Savior. And you guessed it, his name is Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is a story we all love and adore. From the time we were little children, we've been attracted to Zacchaeus. We sang the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. Climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he had to see. And what a blessing story it is. But there's a lot of important truth for us as adults, I believe, as well, in this marvelous little story, 10 verses about the man Zacchaeus. Let's read it beginning in verse 1. It says in verse 1 that Jesus entered and passed through the city of Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus who he was, but he could not for the press or the crowd, because he was of little stature. He was short. And so he ran, verse 4, and he climbed a tree, sycamore tree to be exact, to see him, for he was to pass that way. Now when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must, notice that, must abide in your house. And he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, the crowd, saying that Jesus was gone to be the guest with a man that was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said, behold, unto the Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore to him fourfold, or four times more than I took. And Jesus said unto him, this day, verse 9, is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, I never read the story of Zacchaeus, but I remember another story about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great British preacher. He was known as the Prince of Preachers. And he was preaching in London during the Victorian era. And he started a pastor's college. So he had all these young men that aspired to be preachers that came to this school that he taught them about preaching. And he would take every Friday afternoon and he'd go out into this open field under a big tree, similar to the one perhaps Zacchaeus climbed up to. And they would ask Spurgeon, the great preacher, questions, and then he would call on them to give an extemporaneous sermon on the spot. And so one afternoon, Spurgeon called on a young man to stand and to give a sermon on Zacchaeus. The man stood, and these were his sermon points. Number one, he said, Zacchaeus was a little man of little stature, so am I. Number two, Zacchaeus was up a tree, so am I. He said, number three, Zacchaeus came down. He said, so will I. And he quickly went down and sat back down. That was the end of his sermon. And Spurgeon and the other students started to applaud him. Zacchaeus was a little man, so am I. Zacchaeus was up a tree, so am I. Zacchaeus sat down, so will I. And he went down and sat down out of fear. Now, I've been tempted to take that as my outline this morning. That'd be the shortest sermon you've ever heard. You'd be going, oh, praise God, praise God, praise God. Yes, preach it, brother. I hate to disappoint you. I'm not going to use this sermon outline, but we are going to look at the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man, And the theme of this passage, verse 10, we'll get there in a moment, was that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Don't miss the meaning of the story. Don't miss why Jesus came to Jericho and saved Zacchaeus. He came to illustrate this important truth, that I, the Son of Man, have come into the world to seek out and to save that which is lost. Now, I want to notice the movements of the story. The first is in verses 1 to 4, Zacchaeus seeking Jesus. Verse 1 says that Jesus entered and passed through the city of Jericho. Now, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. He is going to be crucified. And Jesus is going to give his life on the cross for the sins of the world. So this is his last journey to Jerusalem. So he set his face to go to Jerusalem where he would be crucified for the sins of the world. Now, as he was entering into the city of Jericho, now we know Jericho from the story of the Old Testament book of Joshua, where the walls came down by faith. Jericho sits down in the Jordan Valley, so it's east of Jerusalem, way down in the valley. It's below sea level, very hot, very dry, very arid. And at the time of Jesus, it was a kind of a resort town. It was like the Las Vegas of that day. It was a very flashy, very well-to-do place, beautiful streets lined with trees and palms, and King Herod had a palace there. But it was on a major trade route from the east to the west. Everyone passing from the east side of the Jordan would have to come through Jericho, and then they would journey up to Jerusalem, and then you can make your way on to the Mediterranean coastline. But it was on a kind of a thoroughfare from east to west. So it became a real hotbed for collecting taxes, and that's what Zacchaeus did. It says, behold, there was a man, verse 2, named Zacchaeus. The name Zacchaeus means righteous one. It's an abbreviation of Zacharias. It means righteous one. But we know that Zacchaeus was anything but righteous. It says that he was, verse 2, the chief among publicans. Now, we need to ask two questions. What is a publican? What is a chief publican? First of all, a publican is a tax collector. And like today, no one liked publicans or tax collectors. How many of you love your tax collector? I mean, who likes the tax collectors? Who likes to pay taxes? I pay taxes, but I don't like to pay taxes. But we do pay taxes. But in those days, the tax collectors were hated for many reasons. Number one, they were Jews working for Rome. So they were turncoats. They had turned away from their own nation, and they were subservient to the Roman Empire, and they were hired by Rome to collect taxes from Israel and then give it to Rome. And then number two, they were hated because they were crooks. They were ripoff artists. They were kind of like the mafia of the day. They were like the cartel. They were like the head of the gangs. And what they did was the Romans would actually say that you have this area to collect taxes, and this is the amount we want you to collect. Anything above that amount, you keep for yourselves. So what happened was, is the tax collectors raised the amount really high so they could pay Rome off, and then they had all the rest to put into their pockets. So they were basically ripping off the people. So they were despised, and they were hated. Now, what does it mean, chief of the publicans? It means that he was a tax collector over other tax collectors. He was a super tax collector. He had other guys working for him that would actually bring him the money. He would keep it, send the amount to Rome, and put it in his pocket. So Zacchaeus was getting rich off other tax collectors, and he was getting rich off his own people, the nation of Israel. So notice he's called in verse 2 a tax collector publican. And he's also very rich, or he was rich. Now, no one is too wicked for Jesus to save. Do you believe that this morning? The Bible teaches very clearly that there's no sin so great but what Jesus Christ still loves us and will forgive us and set us free from that sin. Amen? So Zacchaeus not only was a wee little man, he was a wicked little man. And he was ahead of the kind of the tax cartel, and he was very rich. But he wasn't beyond the love and the reach of Jesus. Now, a little footnote here, back in chapter 18, verse 25 to 27, don't turn there, I'll just relate it to you. Jesus had encountered another rich man. This man was young and rich and a ruler. We call him the rich young ruler. You know the story. And he actually came to Jesus too, and he said, "Good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, come follow me, and you'll have treasures in heaven." What happened? This rich young ruler turned and went sorrowfully away because he didn't want to part with his riches. He would hang on to his wealth rather than follow Jesus Christ. Then Jesus made these statements, and it's interesting in light of our story of Zacchaeus, the rich tax collector. Jesus said, "How hard it is for those who are rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven." It's hard. Why? Because they have their money, and they think their money can save them. They don't think they have any need, or they have no need of God. "I have money." But we all know that money can't save your soul. Money can't buy you happiness. Money can't buy you true friends. It can't give purpose and meaning to your life. But Jesus said, those that are really rich, it's hard. But notice he didn't say it's impossible. And then he went on to give this message. He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now again, notice he didn't say it's impossible. He just said it's easier. Now by the way, the needle there is a real needle, sewing needle. And a camel is a real camel. You know, when Jesus gave that, people probably chuckled. They probably went, "Ha, ha, 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 ha." Try to imagine, when I was a little boy, my mother sewed, and her eyes started to get a little bad, so she would always ask me to thread her needles for her. She would say, "John, can you thread this needle for me?" And I was young, and I was agile, and I could lick the thread, you know. I'd get that right through. Don't ask me to do it now, you know. I'd be like, "Where's the needle?" But you know when you're threading a needle, and you just go, you just get it, you just barely get it through there. Can you imagine cramming a camel through the eye of a needle? You know, that's insane. Yeah, but it's not impossible. And then Jesus made this statement. He said, "For what is impossible with men is possible with God." Do you believe that? What is impossible with men is possible with God. And guess what? Zacchaeus is that illustration. He is a rich man who believes in Jesus and enters into the kingdom of God. All things are possible with God. You have somebody that you think can never get saved? A husband, a wife, a parent, a sister, brother, a friend, a co-worker. Oh, there ain't no way they're ever going to get saved. No, they're so hard and they're so anti-Christ. They're so against God and Christianity. There's no way they're ever going to get saved. All things are possible with God. And as I read this story of Zacchaeus this morning, I pray that faith will well up in your heart to begin to pray for your unsaved family members, your unsaved friends, your unsaved loved ones. What is impossible with men is possible with God. There's no way my husband will ever get saved. No way my wife will. There's no way my parents will ever get saved. God can do it. And we need to believe Him. Amen. So the story of Zacchaeus encourages me that no one is too wicked, no one is too rich, no one is too far gone from the grace of God. They indeed can be saved. But Zacchaeus was lost, and no one would ever imagine that Zacchaeus would come to believe in Jesus Christ. What I want you to notice in verse 3 of our story, he sought to see Jesus. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, but he could not, for he was of little stature. Now, my King James Bible says the press, it means the crowds, and he couldn't see over them. But literally it reads, he wanted to see who Jesus was. Now, my big question at this point in the story is why? Why would a rich, wicked tax collector, a man with all this power, all this money, all these possessions, why would he want to see Jesus? Well, perhaps he had seen the change in the life of his fellow tax collector, Levi, or you know him as Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. You know, those tax collectors, they had to hang together. No one liked them. Everybody hated them and despised them. They were outcast. They were just disenfranchised from the society around them. So they all kind of hung together. When you had a publican party, the publicans came to your publican party. And you would just kind of hang out. So he knew Matthew. And Matthew had been called by Jesus. He left his tax booth and he followed Jesus. And his life, I believe, was changed and transformed. And could it be perhaps that Zacchaeus said, I want to know the man that has changed my friend Levi or Matthew? If Matthew can change so radically, I see the joy in his life. I see the peace that he has. I see the change of his heart and his attitude. I want to know Jesus as well. You know, a lot of people will come to Jesus Christ by your testimony. People are watching you at work. People are watching you in the home. People see your life changed and transformed. The Bible says, if anyone be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Old things do what? They pass away and all things become new. So your life can be changed, and then others can see that, and they say, I want to know Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus. So perhaps Zacchaeus was curious, wanted to see Jesus because of his friend Levi, or perhaps it was just the emptiness of his own life. His possessions and his earthly pleasures could not satisfy. He needed to know God. Did you know that you were made to know God? All the money, all the power, all the popularity, none of that can fill the void or the emptiness in your life. Or perhaps thirdly, he was just in need of real love. You know, people hated and despised the tax collectors. No doubt when he tried to look through the crowd, people would push him and spit on him and call him names. No one liked Zacchaeus. He kind of gave up that for the money and the power that he had. And maybe Zacchaeus, just maybe Zacchaeus, wanted true love. Maybe you're looking for true love here this morning. Maybe you want someone who really loves you. Even though they know you as you are, God loves you no matter what. There's only one person that will love you with an everlasting love, with an unconditional love, with an undying love, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen? And when you come to know His love, everything else seems so insignificant in light of that. When you come to know that Jesus loves you and Jesus can forgive you and Jesus can take you to heaven when you die. So maybe he was just looking for love and someone that really cared about him, or perhaps he was just tired and weary of life. You know, a lot of people get there. I'm amazed at how many people contemplate suicide. I'm amazed at how many people feel like, I just want to end my life. No one loves me. Life is meaningless. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. Why don't I just take my life? I was on the phone with a pastor friend just Friday morning, and he was conducting a funeral yesterday. A woman that had been in his church for many years. She was 55 years of age. Jumped off a high freeway pass. The 10 freeway and the 15 intersection. Her husband was in the car with her on his way to take her to try to get help for her, and she jumped out of the car on the freeway, ran over to the edge, and threw herself over the side of the freeway bridge. She sat and heard the Word of God for years. She'd been in the church just like some of you are right here. No one knew how distraught she was and how lonely she was and how empty she was. I want you to know this morning, Jesus sees you and knows you and loves you, and He cares about you. And Jesus, and only Jesus, can put the purpose and the meaning in your heart. Don't despair. Don't abandon of life. Jesus loves you. And He can give your heart purpose. And He can give you meaning. He loves you and wants to take you to heaven. But why Zacchaeus? I don't know. But he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to know who Jesus was. But Zacchaeus, verse 3, could not see Jesus. Why? Because of the crowd, number one, and number two, because he was of little stature. Now, how little was Zacchaeus? We don't know. And I'm not going to go into projecting how little a little person is, okay? But he was a little guy, and he couldn't see over the crowds. And so he did two unbecoming things for that man of that position in that culture. He ran, verse 4, and then he climbed a tree. This was a sycamore tree. It was known as a sycamore fig or a ficus sycamore. I looked it up and did a little study on this tree. It grows 50 feet. Huge, huge kind of tree. And Zacchaeus went up into this tree to look down to see Jesus as he passed by. Now, as I pointed out, that was a very undignified thing to do. In that culture, men did not run. It was forbidden for older men to run. That's why when you have the story of the prodigal son and the father ran, he was throwing aside his dignity and running to greet his son. The second thing he did that was undignified for a man of his position and stature was he climbed a tree. Little boys climb trees. Grown men don't climb trees. I used to climb trees when I was a little boy, but I don't even think about climbing a tree, lest I kill myself. But Zacchaeus said, I don't care what people think. I don't care what people say. I want to see Jesus. I want to know Jesus. So here in this passage, we have Zacchaeus seeking Jesus, but he came with sincerity and he came with humility. You might say he came as a little child. Little boys climb trees. Little girls climb trees. Jesus said, if you come to me, you must come in humility and sincerity. You must come in dependence like a little child. How about you this morning? Are you willing to humble yourself? To put aside your dignity, to put aside your pride, to say, I don't care what people say, I don't care what people think, I want to know who Jesus is. And I want to know Jesus, and I want Him to come into my heart, and I want to be saved. In Jeremiah 29, 13, it says, you shall seek me when you shall search with me, and you shall find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And so the story starts with the sinner seeking the Savior. But here's the second point I want to make in verses 5 and 6. It moves to Jesus, the Savior, seeking Zacchaeus, the sinner. And this is the essence of the story. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. It's not a story about Zacchaeus seeking Jesus. It's a story about Jesus seeking Zacchaeus. Notice in verse 5 and 6, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, I love this, and he saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, that's King James, for hurry up, come down, for today I must abide in your house. And so he hurried, he came down, and Zacchaeus received him joyfully. You see, Zacchaeus thought that he was seeking Jesus, but all the time Jesus was really seeking him. Someone put it in these words, I sought the Lord and afterward I knew. He moved my heart to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. All the time you're thinking, I want the Lord, I'm seeking the Lord. But in reality, God puts it in your heart to seek him. Someone's here today because God brought you here. And God brought you here because you need to be saved. And you're here today with a hunger to know God. And you're here willing to put aside your ego and your pride. And you're willing to be honest that I'm a sinner and I need God. You can meet Jesus Christ here today in this service. You can come to know Him as your Savior. And all your sins can be forgiven. And you can have the hope of heaven. If you'll come humbly and sincerely and earnestly. And then you're going to find out that all the time, all the while, God was blocking your path. That disappointment, that sickness, that loss of a job, breakup of that relationship, everything, that invite to come to church, and you being at church this morning, and the sermon that's being preached, and you hearing the message right now, in eternity past, God knew this moment would happen, and God's brought you here today to be saved. The Bible says, now is the acceptance time. Today is the day of salvation. And the Bible says, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. You see, Jesus was in reality seeking after Zacchaeus. He was one of those lost sheep that needed a shepherd. So Jesus came, and I love the story in verse 5 where it says that he came to the place and he did several things. He first saw him. You know that God sees you and God knows you. And then secondly, he called him by name. How did he know Zacchaeus' name? I believe his omniscience. I believe that Jesus is God and he knows all things. Do you know that God sees you right now and that God actually knows your name? God knows your name. And he sees you right here, right now. He knows the very hairs of your head. He has them all numbered. He knows your hurts. He knows your disappointments. He knows the pain and the sorrow that you've gone through. He sees you. He knows you. He calls him by his name. And then he says these words, come down for today, not tomorrow, not next month, but today, I must stay at your house. I loved this. Jesus didn't say, I want to, I'd like to. If you're not too busy, do you think perhaps I can come over? He said, come down, I'm staying at your house today. I've got to stay at your house. I must stay at your house. This is one of the divine must of Jesus' ministry. Now, a little footnote quick before I pass it. This is the only place in the Bible Jesus ever invited himself for lunch or dinner or to stay at your house, stay at someone's house. Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm staying at your house today. You are? Yes. Come down from that tree. It's biblical. Try it. Find somebody in the foyer after church. Hey, you. Hey, I'm coming to your house for lunch today. Jesus did it. I'm doing it right now. What are you having for lunch? Oh, no. I'll find somebody who has something better. What are you having for lunch? I love this about Jesus. He just says, hey, I'm going to go to your house and eat today. It's like, really? I didn't invite you. You see, Jesus is seeking him. Zacchaeus, I want to know who Jesus is. And he's looking through the crowd, climbed up the tree. And I just imagine how kind of an embarrassment at first when the whole crowd comes underneath the tree, stops. Zacchaeus is like, what's going on here? He's hammering on the branches. And then Jesus looks straight up. Totally busted. And then he calls him by name, Zacchaeus. He's like, you know me? And then he invites himself over. I can imagine that when Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus in mind, he's thinking, he's going to rebuke me. He's going to yell at me. He's going to call me names. He's going to tell me what a wicked sinner I am. He's going to tell me what a lousy person I am. I've extorted all this money. I've ripped off the poor. He's really going to let me have it. And then Jesus says, come down. I must come to your house today. I believe at that very moment, Zacchaeus' heart just began to melt as he realized, could this man really be the Savior, the Messiah? Could he care about me, an outcast like me? Does he really want to come to my house? Does he really care and love me? Can he change me? What a marvelous story as Jesus invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house. Why again did Jesus say, I must? Because of divine mission. Because of a divine mission. He came, verse 10, to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, what should we do? What did Zacchaeus do? I want you to notice in verse 6, when we sense that God is calling us and God is drawing us and God is calling us by name, it says in verse 6 that he received him joyfully. I believe at that moment, Zacchaeus, in faith, believed in Jesus and he was saved. Now, they went on to have a whole evening meal together and Zacchaeus had Jesus for the whole night and all his disciples. But I believe when the Bible says that he joyfully received him, that it's conveying the idea that Zacchaeus received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Not only did he open up his home, but he opened up his heart. You know, Jesus wants to come into your heart and make your heart his home. He wants to be your Lord and your Savior. He wants to fill the void in your life. He wants to make you his child. So we need to receive him joyfully. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, as many as receive Him, that is Christ, to them He gives the right or the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name. So we receive Him, and how do we receive Him? By believing. The word is faith. We're all familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should what? Boast. So we've been saved by grace, and it comes to us how? Through faith. Faith is not a work. Faith is the hand that reaches out and receives the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for my sins. I don't work my soul to save. I don't do anything to deserve to be forgiven and go to heaven. But Jesus died on the cross and paid for my sins, and I can trust Him. The word faith and the word believe and the word trust are all synonyms. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, trusts, receives, or puts their faith in Him will never perish, but have everlasting life. Have you done that this morning? Have you trusted Jesus Christ and Christ alone? Or are you trying to still trust your own goodness or your own works? Will you come to Jesus Christ humbly as a child today and say, I need You, Lord? And you'll find out that Jesus Christ is seeking you. Zacchaeus was found. But the third point I want to make in verse 7 and 8, I want you to follow with me, is that Zacchaeus was then transformed. It says that when they saw it, that is the crowd, saw that Jesus had gone to eat with Zacchaeus, what did they do? Oh, praise God, He's gone to save the tax collector. Now they murmured. He said that he was gone to be the guest of the man that was a sinner. And they probably said like a sinner. He's gone to be a guest with a man that's a sinner. In a very snobbery kind of a way. He will most certainly contract cooties. Pray, tell me, where could Jesus go for lunch and not be with sinners? If he came to my house, He'd be with a big sinner. If He came to your house, He'd be with a super sinner. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist it. When I said my house, you're looking at me like, yeah, preacher, yeah. So I had to get you back. Whose house could he go to where there wouldn't be sinners there? The Bible says all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. Now, I'll admit there's some sinners that are bigger sinners than other sinners, but we're all sinners. We're all fallen short. It's interesting, the Bible says all have fallen short. Well, Zacchaeus fell real short. He came short of the glory of God, that's for sure. Little Zacchaeus. But we too fall short of the standard that God has ordained. None of us are as good as Jesus Christ. So His righteousness must be given to us as a free gift. So the crowd complained. You know, I want you to know this morning that if you give your heart and life to Jesus, not everyone will clap for you. If you decide, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, not everyone will applaud you. People may complain and gripe and get mad at you. They were actually murmuring against Jesus. But you know, all through the New Testament, the Bible says that Jesus is a friend of sinners. I love that title for Jesus. He's a friend of sinners. That means He's my friend. He's a friend of prostitutes. He's a friend of tax collectors. Jesus is the sinner's friend, and He wants to be your friend today. But people will complain and attack you. Now, how has Zacchaeus' life changed? Don't miss it, verse 8. A truly saved person experiences a change. And Zacchaeus said, "Behold, Lord." He called Him Lord, I believe, that he is trusting in Jesus. The half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken, and in the Greek it's since I have taken. It wasn't a question of if he has taken anything. Since I have taken from many men by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. And here's the point. When a tax collector gives money back, you know he's been saved. Right? When a tax collector gives money back, you know he's been born again. Once he came to know the love of Jesus Christ, money became insignificant. This is radical. The rich young ruler wouldn't give anything to follow Jesus. He went away sorrowful. The rich, corrupt, and wicked tax collector, Zacchaeus, said, half of all that I have, I'm going to give to the poor, which indicates he had quite a bit. He's going to give half of it away. And then he said, those people that I've extorted and robbed, I'm going to pay them back four times more than I took from them. Wow. Now, this is why Jesus goes on to say, salvation's come to this man's house today. You know, if you're saved, your life will change. Amen? If you meet Jesus Christ, your life will not stay the same. I've already quoted that passage. It says, old things pass away, all things become new. And Jesus changes lives and he transforms hearts. And it's cool because he starts in your heart. It's not reformation on the outside. It's transformation from the inside. You may be looking at the Christian life saying, I can't become a Christian. I'm not a good person. I can't stop cussing. I can't stop drinking. I can't stop carousing. I can't stop stealing. You know, I'm too wicked to be a Christian. And you don't realize that Christ changes your heart. He changes you from the inside out. And the things you used to love, now you begin to hate. And the things you used to hate, now you begin to love. Because you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. So he says, I'm going to give my money to the poor. He had a new love, he had a new life, and he had a new hope. And then Jesus, in closing, fourthly, makes this declaration, verses 9 and 10. Jesus said unto him, and this is where your red letter translations come in. Jesus speaks here. He said, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as also he is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, which is a reference to Jesus, it's a messianic title that comes from the Old Testament book of Daniel, and it refers to his incarnation or humanity. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus said in verse 9. This day, salvation is come. Salvation is not a process. It comes immediately, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. How did it come? By faith. Because he said at the end of verse 9, for he also is a son of Abraham. What does that mean? It means just like Abraham in the Old Testament believed God and was declared righteous by faith, so Zacchaeus believed in Jesus and he was declared righteous by his faith. It doesn't mean he's a Jew. It means that he is a spiritual Jew, a son of Abraham, like you and I, even as Gentiles, become because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham was saved by faith. We are saved by faith. Abraham was saved by believing in God, and we're saved by believing in God. Before the law, before the rite of circumcision, Abraham was declared righteous by his belief and trust in God. Same way we're saved today. And then Jesus closes with this statement about his mission purpose. Why did Jesus come into the world? This is one of the great verses of the New Testament. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus tells us why he came. Why did he come? To seek, to save. To seek is the image of a shepherd who leaves 99 sheep and will go way out into the wilderness to find one sheep that is lost. And when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders and he comes back rejoicing because that one sheep was lost. You and I were that one lost sheep. When I stop to think about that God would seek me, that God would pursue me, that God would put the roadblocks in my path, that God would put the emptiness in my heart, that God would put it in my heart to want God in my life. I'll never forget as a young man, just fresh out of high school, all of a sudden this consciousness, I need God. I need Jesus. And I hungered. I just picked up the Bible and began to read. And as I read, I began to cry and I began to repent. And I turned to the Lord and I'm like, what is going on? This is what's happening to me? Just a few days earlier, I was just going my way, doing my thing. And all of a sudden, I'm wanting God. All of a sudden, I'm thinking about God. All of a sudden, I'm acknowledging my need of God. All of a sudden, I'm reading the Bible and crying and I'm praying and I'm turning to God. And I'm thinking, God, what are you doing? This is amazing. Because I was like one lost sheep. And Jesus in his love left the 99 and he went out and he found John Miller. And he found me and he spoke my name and he put me on his shoulders and he brought me to himself. My life has never been the same. And all of you that are Christians this morning, you could testify to the same thing, how God was seeking you, how God was pursuing you like Zacchaeus. He's the good shepherd and he comes and seeks you and he wants to save you from sin's penalty. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. From sin's power, you can be set free from the bondage of sinful habits. You don't need to be enslaved to your sinful habits. And one day from sin's presence altogether, Jesus Christ can take you to heaven when you die. You can be free of the penalty and the power, and one day the presence of sin if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In closing, I would say this. He brought you here today. He's calling you by name. He's knocking on the door of your heart. Will you open the door and let him in? Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in." Jesus is calling you by name. You're not here by accident today. There's some of you here today that you've never really given your heart to Jesus Christ. You've been playing the part. Maybe you've been coming to church. Maybe you fooled your wife or your husband or your friends. But you can't fool God. He sees, he knows, and he loves you just the same. And there's no reason for anyone to leave this service today the way you came in, with a guilt and burden of sin and fear and shame and emptiness and sadness. Maybe you're here today and you're contemplating suicide. Maybe God brought you here today to hear this message. Your life matters. That God loves you and he has purpose for you. He's got meaning for you. And then he can fill the emptiness and the void in your life today. He wants you to come to him. And Jesus is calling you. And I'm going to give you all a moment, just a moment, an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you an opportunity to invite Christ to come into your heart, forgive your sins. And for him to forgive you of all your sins and to make you clean and to make you his child. You know that if you died today that you'd go to heaven? You know that you have eternal life? If not, why not? Jesus Christ is knocking on the door of your heart. If you hear him, open that door and invite him to come in today and he'll make you his child. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.